Tonight to Matthew chapter 28. Last week we began to talk about the witness of the church, or the church as a witness of Jesus Christ. We've talked about the foundation of the church, the marks of the church, the fellowship of the church, the life of the church, the government of the church. And now we are talking about the witness of the church. And tonight I would like to finish this study of the church by considering the things that we have yet to look at. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, we have Matthew's account of the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. Let us hear the word of God. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age." Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for these words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and ask that you would help us to understand what they mean and apply them in our lives as we endeavor by your grace to be a witness of the grace of God to the world, beginning first in our own homes, our own town, our own state and nation, extending to the uttermost parts of the world. And we ask that you would help us to understand how we may do that, and that you would use us and bless our efforts to bring many into that eternal kingdom. We thank you for watching over us, O Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we talked about the Great Commission and the fact that Christ has promised that the gospel will be preached to all the nations before he comes again. Secondly, he has promised that every single one of his children shall be brought into the fold before he comes again. And these two great things should encourage us in our gospel witness as we express concern for our children and husbands and wives and friends and family, eternal souls that are destined upon the moment that their soul leaves their body to enter into an eternity where they will live forever in either God's heaven or the hell reserved for those who have turned away from him. It's a sobering thing. Sometimes we don't even allow ourselves to think about it too much, so it's because it could be so grievous to us to know those that we love and care for who are apart from Jesus Christ. And so the gospel of Christ calls us to preach to every creature for their sake, for their good, to call them to the Savior, the only hope of mankind, the only Savior the world has. Because we love them and care for them, and because God has first loved us, we are called to be witnesses of Christ, with the promise that he will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He shall make sure the gospel is preached to all the nations, and he shall save every one of his children, and he will build his church. Tonight I'll be repeating a few of the things I said last week, but only for emphasis, because there is something I think that needs to be said today. There is not enough respect, in the United States at least, for the Church of Jesus Christ. And when I say that, I'm talking about the two aspects of the church. As we've already discussed, the church universal, the body of true born-again believers of all ages, of all races, of all nations. Those who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, born again by the Holy Spirit, who will forever dwell with him in the church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. There needs to be a respect for Christians of all ages and all places by God's people. The people for whom Christ died, the people whom he will save. But there also needs to be a high respect for the local manifestations of his kingdom, which is called the church. When he said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," he meant the church in, first of all, its universal aspects, that none of his children will be lost. But he also meant the local manifestations of his church. That is why he wrote letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, calling himself the head of the church and addressing each church as a full part of the body of Christ. There is not enough respect for the local church in the United States. We are a nation of individualists. We were founded, at least during the Revolution, on the principle that none can tell us what to believe. Gaining religious freedom, it has become interpreted as freedom from religion. But the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament is of the highest importance. In fact, according to my understanding of Scripture, evangelism has not been done until the Church of Christ is built. Ernie Reisinger has written a book called Today's Evangelism, and I seem to have given away every copy I have in my library because I couldn't find it this weekend. But in that book, he talks about the Great Commission, and as he looks at the Great Commission, he sees two things that are very clear in it. Our Lord commanded that we are to go and make disciples. That's the command. Make disciples having gone of all the nations. But how shall you do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe and do all that I have commanded you. All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth, and lo, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age. When we speak of the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ has something very specific in mind. He would have us go and proclaim the truths of his grace and gospel to all men. But in making disciples, Christians, he would have us to do that, baptizing and teaching them. And so when Ernie looks at the Great Commission, he says something like this, that the Great Commission is a command to bring men into a right relationship to the Christ of God through the preaching of the gospel and to bring them into a right relationship to the Church of Christ as well. There is much effort today in trying to bring many people to Jesus Christ by all kinds of means and methods, many movements where the gospel is going out into all the world. But sometimes those efforts to bring the gospel to men are short-circuited by disrespect for the Church of Christ. Much effort and money and time is given to spread the gospel by various means, and yet, in many ways, those efforts do not conclude in establishing local congregations of believers who worship Jesus Christ every Lord's Day, who nourish those disciples who have been baptized, teaching them to do all that Christ has commanded. And yet the church is the only vehicle that Jesus Christ has established on the earth to carry out his great commission. I have great love and respect for some of the parachurch organizations and how God has used them in many people's lives. InterVarsity Fellowship, the Navigators, some of the great movements, the student Christian movement in the early part of this century. But in the American atmosphere, the idea has come about that one can become a disciple of Jesus Christ and not have a commitment to his people. That one can put money and time and effort to spreading the gospel of Christ with no desire to build the church of Christ. It's always grieved me as I've visited various college campuses over the years to see many times young people gathered around some of the campus groups meeting on Sunday evening for fellowship and singing and testimonies. But having been a part of those fellowships, what has often happened is that has become their church. And so on the Lord's Day, many of these professing Christian young people no longer attend a local church where Jesus Christ has ordered a place of worship, where baptism and the Lord's Supper are observed by his authority, the Word of God is preached, and pastoral oversight of the people of God is maintained. And this individualistic Christianity continues in America. As I understand the scriptures, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And when he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all the nations," it was his intention and command that we preach the gospel to every creature, and those whom he has saved by his grace are baptized and gathered together into local assemblies to be places of worship and witness, who themselves find ways to take the gospel into their community, into their state, and into their world, to establish other local congregations. I believe the greatest home missions and foreign missions that our money can go to are those home missions and foreign missions that support the establishment of local churches. Some mission organizations today have spent gobs of money on agricultural projects, on all kinds of educational institutions and endeavors. Benevolent kinds of things. But when we look at the New Testament and see what Christ wanted to build, he wanted to build local churches. Churches where people can gather together every Lord's Day and hear the Word of God and be built up in the faith and go out into the world to take the good news of Christ to others and bring them into the bounds of the Church of Christ and to establish churches of Christ in different places. Some mission organizations have that as their goal and use all of their monies strictly for the purpose of supporting missionaries who take the gospel wherever they live and establish local churches where disciples are made and nourished week by week in the fellowship of God's people. some mission organizations result in very little of their money going to that purpose. I'm a believer in the Great Commission, where we make disciples of all the nations, baptizing and teaching them. I want to read to you what R.B. Kuyper wrote about the Great Commission. And R.B. Kuyper was a wonderful theologian in the early part of this century. And he wrote a book called God-Centered Evangelism. And this book was greatly used in Ernie Reisinger's life. And he quoted from R.B. Kuyper in his book, Today's Evangelism. Kuyper wrote, "In the Great Commission, Christ commanded his followers not only to make disciples of all the nations, but also to baptize them. Therefore, from the very outset, it was customary in the apostolic church to baptize converts to Christianity. Approximately 3,000 were converted on the day of Pentecost, and all of these were at once baptized. As soon as the Ethiopian eunuch confessed his faith in Christ, he was baptized. Ananias of Damascus baptized Saul of Tarsus immediately upon his conversion. When Cornelius the centurion and those in his house believed, Peter ordered them to be baptized. Other instances could be cited. Now, baptism signified, among other things, reception into the Christian church. Wherefore, Paul told the believers of his day that they were all baptized into one body. Beyond all doubt, he referred to the body of Christ, the church. When we are evangelizing men and women and children, there should be two goals that we have. One is to bring them into a right relationship with the Christ of God by grace through faith and repentance. And a second goal we should have is to bring them into a right relationship to the church of Christ. That is part of our mission, our witness, our ministry. Because we all need that fellowship, instruction, and oversight which Christ has ordained in his church. Again, I think of the friends that I've mentioned this weekend to you. One of the reasons their life is in such disarray at this point, having nowhere to turn, as it were, to resolve their marriage problem, is because they have withdrawn from the church of Christ in the last year. They have made themselves responsible to no one, to no pastor, to nobody. And now at a point of crisis in their life, they're receiving the instruction of no one and are left to themselves to resolve problems where they need the whole body of Christ to resolve. The mission of the Church of Christ is more than just to disseminate information into the world. It is more than telling men, Christ has come, Christ has been crucified, Christ is risen and coming again. It is working one by one with individuals till they come to repent and believe in the Savior, and then bringing them into the fold of God's people as Christ has ordained, that they may be built up in the faith and taught all that Christ would have them to know. In the next year or two, as we start to look at various missionary enterprises that we could support and be involved in, I believe we should take a look and see what missionary enterprises are establishing local churches in this state, in this country, and in foreign lands, where week by week God's people are worshiping Him, where new believers are brought into the fold of God's people and taught what Jesus taught. surrounded with the love of God's people and the fellowship of God's people, and built up in the faith. And the Great Commission has not been accomplished until that has done for each been done for each disciple. That's why we should have such a respect for the Church of Christ. I want to give you two examples of it. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. We've already talked last week about different kinds of witness that you can do. You know, the book of Luke and the book of Acts were gospel tracts. Did you know that? They were gospel tracts. They were written by Dr. Luke to a man named Theophilus to teach him the way of Christ more correctly. Literature was a part of the ministry and witness of the early church. And when you give a piece of literature or a tract or a good book to a friend or a Bible, that is a biblical witness. It's something you can do. We saw last week that there were other ways that witness was carried about, by the public preaching of the gospel in Acts chapter 2 by Peter. In Acts chapter 10, we found Cornelius in Caesarea gathering together his relatives and his friends into one household and said, "Y'all come together and we're going to listen to a man tell us about God." And Peter came and preached in that house the gospel of Christ, and the whole household of Cornelius and many of his friends were saved and then baptized, and the church was begun there. That means we can use our homes. We can have friends brought into our homes and befriend them and talk to them of Christ when opportunity arises. It means that we can have our home dedicated to a Bible study, or an opportunity to gather friends and have someone come and explain the gospel to them. And we saw in Acts chapter 8 that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem and the rest of the believers were scattered throughout all Judea, and they preached the gospel wherever they went. They told the good news wherever they were. So by the mouth or in our home or with a gospel tract or public preaching, there are many ways to bear witness of Christ in the world. But one of the things that I want to emphasize tonight as we finish this study of the Church of Christ is that it was Jesus Christ's goal to establish local churches on this earth. I believe that with all my heart. And if I didn't believe that, I would have quit the ministry by now. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now you need to understand that Saul was an apostle, and Barnabas was called an apostle, little a, in the book of Acts. But I would have you notice here the role of the church in sending these men out to preach the gospel. As soon as Paul was converted, he was baptized and put himself in subjection to the church, that the church would guide him in preaching the gospel. And here in Antioch, there were gathered together the church and these prophets and teachers. And while they were worshiping and praying and fasting, the Holy Spirit In the days when prophecy and inspiration of the Spirit were still active, said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to do. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. This text has been the model for the sending of missionaries and the establishing of churches more than any other text in Christian history. It is read in all kinds of places, in the Southern Baptist Convention and in the Reformed Baptist Mission Services, when one has been set apart or is being set apart to go into a foreign land. This text is often read at the meeting and explained that the Church of Jesus Christ has His authority on earth to spread the gospel and no other organization on the earth. It would be possible that someone in this assembly had the gifts and the ability and the calling to go into a foreign land and take the gospel in that place. That this church would gather around them financially and spiritually and pray before God to send them into a foreign land and lay hands upon them to do so. And we would be within the will of God should that happen. That may sound strange to you. You mean this small group of people in Clinton, Louisiana, could send a missionary to Africa or Russia or South America? Absolutely. Because this organization in Clinton is the church which Jesus Christ established. Any other missions organization that helps in the sending of missionaries is simply a support arm of this church. It is the local church of Christ which has been given the Great Commission, not the Southern Baptist Convention, nor Reformed Baptist Mission Services, nor any other denominational structure. We are the ones called to take the gospel into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. There was a group in the 1700s called the Moravians. And the Moravians were a missionary society and community, a commune almost. And that small group of believers sent more missionaries out from among themselves as a small group of believers per capita than any other missions organization in the history of Christianity. They dissolved themselves, as it were, to spread the gospel into all the world. The local church of Jesus Christ is authorized by Him to start other churches by spreading the gospel and organizing those disciples into local assemblies for worship and witness and to establish other churches themselves. We do not have to wait for a higher authority. We do not have to wait for the word to go. The Great Commission is something Jesus told to us sitting here in this place. Well, Saul and Barnabas went throughout the Mediterranean basin and preached the gospel and mostly got into trouble. But here and there, groups of Christians professed faith in Christ and were baptized and were immediately organized into local assemblies called churches. And when they returned from this missionary journey, it says in Acts chapter 14, verse 21, and after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, back where they began. And what did they do as they returned now back through the cities where they had first preached the gospel and saw many come to Christ and established local churches? Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. You notice Paul didn't say everything's going to work out perfect now. He said, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed for them with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. In every place that he preached the gospel, and disciples were made through profession of faith in Christ and baptism, a church was established. And then he went back through those churches after much time, about a year had been given, and found leaders in those churches to establish those churches as authorized, self-contained churches of Jesus Christ to take the gospel in the city and the region and the world that God had given. And all of this is headed by Jesus Christ over every one of his churches every day. But the church of Christ is at the center point of his plan for the earth. And it deserves the highest respect that we can give it, more than any other organization upon the earth, any fellowship, any club, any denomination, any organization we belong to, any group of Christians gathered together. I love Wycliffe Fellowship. The translators of the Bible into tongues that have never heard the Word of God before, all over the world. They do a wonderful work. But they're not a church. And they have an understanding of the church of Christ. They're not trying to establish churches on the foreign field. They're translating the Bible. But something very unusual happens in almost every place Wycliffe translates a Bible. As the Bible comes into the hands of the native peoples, and they read the Word of God and hear of Jesus Christ, and perhaps even the Wycliffe translator preaches of Christ to others, the people are organizing themselves into local places of worship. Churches of Christ all over the world arising from the Bible. We believe in evangelism. We believe in witness, in taking the gospel of Christ into all the world. But we need to have as our vision, and we need to support those tasks especially, which have as their end the establishment of local congregations where those who hear the gospel of Christ and who repent and believe in him are baptized and brought together into a fellowship of believers called the church and are taught all that Jesus commanded them. People have this attitude. It's our church. It's their church. Fred Church. Bill's church. It's Christ's church. And he died for this church. It is his will that this church be built and that the gates of hell not prevail against it. And every single one of his churches that are earthly manifestations of his eternal kingdom. Do you respect the church of Christ? He does. He's always here. He meets with us every time the doors are open in this church. He's promised to. He's here. He loves every one of God's people here, whether you do or not. He loves them. He would have every one of them taught the whole counsel of God. Nourished and cherished in the faith, prayed for by God's people, encouraged by God's people. Do you feel the same way as he does? Oh, it grieves me. Not so much this place, for I see a high commitment to Church Christ, but it could be higher. But as I look across our land, it grieves me that there's not a higher respect for Jesus Christ's church among Christians and a higher commitment to the people of God for whom he died, to use your life to serve them as he did. We must have a high commitment to the Church of Christ to fulfill the Great Commission. And we must put our efforts, especially where local churches, well-ordered and well-taught, are being built. And sometimes you have to make choices between that which is good and that which is better. But we must focus our attention where churches are being built. A couple of illustrations and then we'll close tonight. If you'll turn with me to the book of Acts 18. I love to study the life of Aquila and Priscilla. Now you may think that's strange. Who studies the life of Aquila and Priscilla? But I do. And according to my calculations, they lived in several places in the Roman Empire. And the first place we find them is here in Athens. In Corinth, in verse 1. After these things, he, that is Paul, left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. So here is two ordinary people, tent makers, named Aquila and Priscilla. They had lived in Rome, and they were Jews, and they were chased out of Rome by the emperor and landed in Corinth. And who should show up on their doorstep but one whose name was Paul, who happened to be a tent maker. Happened to be. And God planned that they would meet this way. And so Paul hired on with Aquila and Priscilla and helped them make tents. And he preached on the Sabbath in the synagogue in Corinth, and they heard him preach. And they heard him talk about Jesus Christ while they were sitting around making tents together. And something very wonderful happened. Aquila and Priscilla were saved. And then Paul had to leave them. And they came down to Ephesus and stayed there a while. And at Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla, at the end of Acts chapter 18, found a man named Apollos who was preaching in the synagogue and arguing with the Jews. And they taught Apollos the way of God more correctly, it says in verse 26, more accurately. So here's Aquila and Priscilla. They were in Rome, now in Corinth, now in Ephesus. And we find in Acts chapter 19, a number of disciples were gathered around Apollos' teaching. And in Ephesus, they were baptized. Now, Aquila and Priscilla established churches, were part of the church that was originally established at Corinth. They helped establish the church in Ephesus. And something very wonderful happened in Romans chapter 16. Verse 3 through 5. As Paul wrote to the Roman church, he said, "Greet Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house." Now they're back in Rome. This couple are not called apostles or pastors anywhere in the scripture. They were businessmen. They made tents for a living. And they moved from Corinth and Ephesus and around the Mediterranean basin and back to Rome. And everywhere they went, they opened their home to speak of the things of Christ. They used their opportunities that God gave them at work. And when everything was said and done, the Lord used them to establish churches all over the Mediterranean basin, that long after they were dead and gone, the name of Christ would be preached, worshiped, and honored year after year after year. No one thinks of Aquila and Priscilla too much, but I highly respect them because they understood that there is more to evangelism than just telling people of Christ. It is bringing them into submission to Him as Lord and Savior, and bringing them into the fold of the body of believers which He has designed to nourish and care for them. And so your support of this church is very important. Your commitment to this church is very important. Your bringing of your friends to hear the gospel and then to commit to the church of Christ is very important. And any missions that we establish through evangelism need to have as their ultimate goal to establish local churches in this city or this state or this nation or this world, where long after those that we send are dead and gone, the name of Christ will be glorified year after year after year among the Gentiles. This is God's plan. And when you look on church history, God has used this plan in a marvelous way, and you are an example of it. How at one point in history, He can establish a church on truth and life and zeal. And that church may carry a faithful gospel witness for year after year after year, but perhaps during a time of decline or confusion, lose some of its original beliefs and zeal. And just kind of continue year after year, perhaps even distracted down bypaths it should not follow. And then, under the sound of the Word of God, under the preaching of God's truth, year after year after year, the Holy Spirit comes and awakens hearts anew to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that church, established in Jesus' plan, becomes revived and begins to be an instrument once again of truth and light and life in the lives of men. It grieves me to see organizations that have the name of the Church of Christ that seem to have little truth and little life. But until Christ deserts those churches, we must have a high respect for them and pray for their renewal and revival. And when we wish to put forth our efforts to spread the gospel around the globe, we need to have our focus on establishing local assemblies of Christ where new believers may be not only hearing the name of Christ, but brought into the fold of God's people and strengthened and nourished in the faith. We need to be praying for Discipleship Baptist Church in Diamond Head, Mississippi. We need to be visiting them and encouraging them to press on. We need to be praying for works that are being established in the name of Christ all over this nation and all over this world. Praying for the work of Brian Ellis in the Philippines, of Steve Haynes in Kiev, Ukraine. Because it is the Church of Jesus Christ which He came to establish and to become that focal point and instrument for bearing His name before a godless world till He comes again. So when we talk about a church and building a church, it's not meant to be something that's self-satisfying. It's our church. So something we love because it's our church. It is Christ's church. And he has raised us up to worship him and to witness of him and reproduce ourselves in some way that we can, that the next generation in other places will stand up beside us and praise the name of the Savior. Jesus has the highest love for his church above any other organism or organization on the face of the earth. And so should we. Let us pray.